There is a recent movie, I have not seen it, that has come out that is called Redeeming Love. Has anybody seen that particular movie, Redeeming Love? A couple of you have. Pardon? You read the book? Well, I read the book too. It's Hosea, but there's another one that's it's based upon the book of Hosea is what it's based upon. If you read the book of Hosea, Hosea is an Old Testament prophet, and his life is a living illustration. I have utilized illustrations that have happened in my life, but my life has not been a living illustration, at least not in the way it was with Hosea. The book of Hosea opens up with God telling the prophet to go and marry a woman who is a prostitute, a woman of the streets. Whatever word makes you feel comfortable saying it, it's not a good place to be. To go and to marry this woman and to have children with her. I would guess, as a righteous man, that would have been the last thing Hosea ever thought God would have asked him to do. Because it makes no earthly sense. But he does exactly what God asks him to do. He goes and he meets Gomer. He marries her and they have three children. And the names that are given for Hosea to give to his children, when you put them together, make a sentence kind of like this. It says, I will scatter you without mercy, for you are not my people. So scatter without mercy, not my people, are the names of the three children. Even his children are a living example. Their names are example, illustration. And then, after these three kids are born, and she decides, and the book of Hosea is a little ambiguous around all of this. It appears she goes back to what she was doing before Hosea came and married her. She is back living this immoral life. And as you come throughout the book of Hosea, you come to find out she gets to a point where, for whatever reason, and we don't know any of the reasoning behind any of this, she is about to be sold as a slave. As in, her usefulness is gone. She has nothing left. And God says to Hosea, go buy her back and make her your wife again. I don't know how a person goes through all of those emotions. He's already, at the beginning, married someone that he didn't think he would ever marry. I'm sure he had a much greater desire for a different life than what God had called him to. The names of his children are what he is teaching Israel. His wife leaves him to go back and become this immoral woman. And now, when life couldn't get any worse for her, he's told, go buy her back. And he does. He goes to that auction and he buys his wife back. The story of Hosea in Scripture is God's teaching of redemption to Israel, extrapolated on us, to the church today, Christianity today. That here we are, we belong to God, but we leave the love of God to live our own sinful life. And our life has no value in and of itself. And God comes to buy us back, to redeem us. Redemption simply means to buy back, to deliver from bondage based upon a price. So what a redeemer does is he buys or she buys back that which was already once theirs. That's the key of redemption. It already once belonged to them. For whatever reason, it is now taken out from them, and they are buying it back. How many of you have ever gone to a pawn shop? Maybe you don't want to raise your hand. I don't think they're bad, but if you've ever gone into a pawn shop and you've ever bought something, somebody sold it because they needed some cash at some point in time. Or they found it at some other place and they're just reselling it at their store. I want you to think emotionally that let's say you had something that you deeply loved as a child, maybe even created as a child. But over the years, it had gotten lost. And you find yourself in this pawn shop, and you see the very thing that you once owned as a child. Yours. Maybe you even had a marking on it. It was yours. And you say to that owner of that store, that toy, that action, whatever it is, belongs to me. And he says, that's fine. Give me $15 and you can have it. But that was mine. That's fine. But give me $15 and you can have it. I created it. I made it as a child. Give me $15 and you can have it. It's pretty simple. Because it has such an emotional value to you, you take out and give them $15 and you buy back that which is already yours. You have redeemed it. Let me illustrate it a second way. You find yourself in the spiritual courtroom, before the throne of God, so to speak. And the difficulty is, and I'm going to say Satan, but your sins are being accused. Now, the truth of the matter is, they are your sins. You can't deny them. The finger is pointed at you, and it begins to very specifically state the times in which you lied, the times in which you gossiped, the times in which you slandered someone behind their back, the times in which you lusted immorally for someone that is not your spouse, the times of your behavior were laid out crystal clear. There is only one sentence for you. You're guilty. Evil Satan, you know, stating all of this before God's throne. I can't deny it. The cost to my sin is eternal condemnation away from God. And then Jesus steps in and comes before the throne. And with his nail-scarred hands and feet, said, "I paid the price. He belongs, she belongs to me." And God says, "Come on in." That level of redemption just doesn't compute for most of our human minds. As much as we are willing to do for other people, generally there comes a point in time in which we say, "Enough is enough. I am done. You've pushed, you've done these things, you come back, you say you're sorry, but the cycle never quits. I'm done with you. Get away from me. I don't want to see you anymore." And Jesus says to that pathetic person, "I'll pay the price for you. I will redeem you. Your family may not. Your friends may not, but I will." I want you to listen to Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." At some point in time, I have to grasp how personal the cross is. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:16, we love the verse. And it rolls off our tongue. We know the verse. We'll even put signs up at a ball game, John 3:16. But it's the world. It's generic. It's everybody that's out there. Paul takes the cross and he makes it personal. "Even while I was still a sinner," in fact, I had not even been born yet, "Christ died for me." Most people I know are not evil people. They're not bad people. They're not seeking to do harm to somebody else. They are generally good people, kind people. They do good things. They live peaceably with those who are around them. But here's the problem. My goodness is never good enough. That's the problem. It isn't. The truth of the matter is, I'm Gomer. I go back to my sin. The truth of the matter is, I'm the prodigal son that takes my father's wonderful inheritance only to squander it and find myself starving to death in a pig pen of life. The truth is, I'm a sheep that has wandered away from the protection of the fold, and nothing but the wolves and death surround me. I can't fix my sin problem. I cannot take myself a sinner and make myself a saint. I'm going to read to you two passages from Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 is going to be the first one, and I'm going to begin with verse 10. Galatians 3, beginning with verse 10, Paul says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them.'" I'm going to stop for just a second. Cursed is everybody who doesn't keep the entire law perfectly. Cursed is the phrase that is used. Verse 11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." I do get emotional when I read that. He's done nothing wrong. I've done it all. He doesn't just love me. He took the curse for me. "For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Jesus became the curse so that I, a Gentile, I'm not a Jew, could become saved. Let me just jump over to chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons." Here's my point. It really doesn't make a difference whether you're a Gentile or whether you're a Jew. Jesus came to redeem you. He paid the price for you. What you and I could not do in and of ourselves, God did for us. Without Jesus paying the price for my sin, there is but one option, and that is eternal separation from God. We don't like to use the word hell, but that is exactly the end result of what happens. We don't like to use it because even in our vernacular, even people who are not Christians or believers will use that word in the most derogatory way possible. They don't even understand it, and they're using it fairly correctly in the fact of how terrible something is. Hell is where God is not, and that's the end result. So unless I am redeemed, bought back, the price or the penalty is paid, then I remain cursed. In the bulletin each week are some verses that go along with the sermon. And in your bulletin this week, I put in there 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to begin with verse 17. "And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing this, that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Peter walks through Israel's history, and he says, the bottom line is, we left God. We did. It's all on us. And what Jesus does is this futility of life. He ransoms, redeems us. He buys us back. And if you go on through that section, and we're not going to do it, he did it. The plan was made to do it before creation was ever even happened. Before Adam and Eve even sinned, God had a plan to redeem us. So what I have to decide is how much Jesus do I want in my life? I know the options. The options are very clear. Without Christ, I die separated from God. I know that. I can do that. It's a choice that has been given to me. With Christ, who redeems me from the curse, who redeems me from sin itself, pays the price, I can live eternally with Him, with the Father, with the Spirit, in great joy called heaven. The answer seems to be obvious to anybody. But that's not really my question. My question is, how much Jesus do you want in your life? See, I want the Jesus to redeem me. I want the Jesus to save me. I want the Jesus that gives me grace. But I'm called upon to live a redeemed life. That redeemed life is a life that is lived in holiness. Just prior to these verses, Peter calls us to be holy as he is holy. If you're looking at the passage, it's just literally right above that. So I've got to decide, if I really truly want Jesus to be my redeemer, then I need to live the life of a redeemed person. That means I am changing how I think, how I live, how I make decisions, much like we looked at last week. Jesus is, as the first week we're looking at that, Jesus is my God. As we looked at last week, Jesus becomes my king, my authority, the one who calls the shots. And as we're looking at this week, Jesus does that, and as that becomes my redeemer, and we get to live the redeemed life. So here's my question. Isn't that good news? Shouldn't you be happy? When you live life redeemed, does the world around you still have its trials and its troubles and its problems? And can you get frustrated with the country in which we live in, or your own political views, or somebody else's political views? Can you just center all of that stuff and say how terrible life is? Or you can say, I'm redeemed by Jesus Christ. All of this is going to burn up at some point in time, and I'm going home to heaven. So I don't really care. I just don't. Because this life doesn't define me. I'm defined by my Redeemer. I'm defined by the one who paid the price to buy me back. And when I accept that, then I give myself completely over to my Redeemer. Just like Gomer was to live now back with Hosea and to live as his wife and to live in purity with him, that is what I am called to do. Live the life of the redeemed. I want to tell you a story about a parakeet. Chippy. Chippy the parakeet. Some of you may know this story. Chippy was a very beloved parakeet. And to my knowledge, this is actually a true story. It's written in books and quoted from a newspaper article, but I always put a caveat around that because anytime a preacher tells you an illustration, Is it true? Is it not true? You've got to think through that one. Chippy is this beloved parakeet. And as the story unfolds, the lady is cleaning Chippy's cage. So she gets out her vacuum. And, of course, like mine, she's got this long hose on it. And she's just sucking up all the stuff, you know, at the bottom of Chippy's cage when the phone rings. And just like anybody else, she just immediately turns to answer the phone. Well, in immediately turning to answer the phone, she has, of course, the hose of the vacuum cleaner in her hand. She turns in that cage and she sucks up Chippy. So now, down into the vacuum cleaner he goes. She loves Chippy. She turns off the vacuum cleaner. She opens it up. It's a bag-style vacuum cleaner. She rips open the bag. She finds Chippy. Chippy is alive. He's covered in dust and dirt and everything else inside that vacuum cleaner, but Chippy is alive. Feeling terribly sorry for him, she takes Chippy. She runs into the bathroom. She turns the bathtub on full blast, and she sticks Chippy under there to wash off all the dirt. It wasn't Chippy's favorite thing. So now he's clean, but he's cold. So she grabs her hair dryer, turns it on full blast, and decides she's going to warm up Chippy. When the newspaper person heard the story, besides laughing, he asked her, "How is Chippy?" She said, "He's fine, but he doesn't sing much anymore." I will tell you this. Life will suck you up. It will wash you over. And it will blow you away. And you won't feel like singing much anymore. But I have a Redeemer. And that changes everything. Job. We sang the song. I think it was one of the first songs we sang. Job's life is anything but good. Job has lost everything because Satan wanted him to fail. And God knew Job better than Job knew Job. And God allowed Satan to do horrible things to Job's life and family. So much so that none of us have ever experienced anything as Job. In the midst of all of this, in Job's frustration even with God, he makes a statement that is almost unreal to me. He's lost all of his children. His wife hates him. His body is literally falling apart. He is seated outside. He's lost all of his wealth. He has got sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And his best friends tell him he's terrible. And in spite of all that, Job 19, beginning with verse 33, Job says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." I haven't been there. I haven't. I haven't gone through anything really that Job has gone through. And I think of Chippy, and my life really has been basically fairly easy. Ups and downs, trials along the way, but it's not been the worst life in the world. But this I know. I know that my Redeemer lives and ever cares for me. And that when this flesh is destroyed, I will see him. I know that. The question is, do you? Do you know that your Redeemer lives? Are you redeemed? Have you been bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you given yourself over to your Redeemer to live in a way where he, through his love, guides every step of your life? If not, you're playing a game, but you're not living the life of the redeemed. Because the life of the redeemed is lived with confidence, with joy, with assurance that no matter what this world has, our Redeemer lives and ever cares for me. If you're not a part of the redeemed, I pray you would do that today. And if you are, I pray you will proclaim that today, even now as we stand and as we sing.